The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout all of these Easter appearances, Jesus is constantly educating the apostles, the disciples, about what the resurrection means. At the beginning, as we've been hearing throughout this week, their first reaction is they don't believe it. No matter how many times Jesus told them, no matter how the prophets had instructed them for a millennia, they still didn't really grasp that he meant it when he would say he would be betrayed by the chief priests and the elders, crucified, but in the third day rise. That was always the first stage. And then Jesus appears. Jesus lets them see that he's real. Look at him, touch him. He begins to instruct them at that same time so that they would recognize that everything that had happened to him was supposed to happen to him. As we heard on Wednesday with the disciples in Emmaus, their heart began to burn when they started to see that all the pieces fell to place perfectly, perfectly as had been prophesied. That's the second stage. Third stage is they grow in faith. They respond. And then the fourth stage is Jesus gives them a mission. Sends them out. The women, Mary Magdalene on Monday and Tuesday, "Go to my brothers, tell them to go meet me in Galilee." What was so important that was going to happen in Galilee? We're going to get there. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had just walked downhill 7 miles as it was getting dark. And now they're going to run uphill 7 miles in total darkness in order to share the message with others. Likewise, at the end of yesterday's gospel, when Jesus startles the apostles in the upper room, even though he had told them to go to Galilee, they were still too afraid. They hadn't walked at all. They were still in the city. And so Jesus ambushed them in the upper room, showed up, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then after he allowed them to see and touch him, after he instructed them about how it was supposed to happen, he basically said, "You are witnesses of all of these things. This is your mission, to continue my mission." So finally they go to Galilee. Here they are. Why did Jesus want them in Galilee? He wanted to really strengthen them in their mission in a particular way. He He wanted to strengthen Peter. And so they're hungry. They're going to sort of earn their own food, I guess. Right? They think that it's all up to them. Peter's starting to go back to some of his old habits. I'm going fishing. Everybody else says, we'll go with you. So they're out there in the boat all night, and like had happened before when Peter was called the first time, caught nothing. Jesus didn't allow Peter to come back to shore and wash all his nets and then send him out. But Jesus yells from the shore, little children, filioli, babies, he's saying. Have you caught anything? Nothing, they shout back. Now there was probably a little bit of dew and fog on the seashore Galilee, which is common. They probably couldn't see who it was and whether it was a 90-year-old guy shouting little children out to these fishermen. They didn't recognize his voice, just like they didn't recognize him face to face at first, because after the resurrection, some of these things had changed. And this was somewhat common on the Sea of Galilee, because when you were fishing there, you know, you'd generally catch the fish in shallow water, but some of the times with the glare of the moon and everything, you couldn't see what would be obvious to somebody on the shore who could see a whole sort of shoal of fish swimming around to one side, so that somebody from the shore would say, cast on another side, was somewhat routine. But they did it. And as soon as they started to haul in those fish, St. John, who was always the first to believe, the first to recognize the Lord's fingerprints on things, said, it is the Lord. But then you see Peter's incredible love. You remember once on that same Sea of Galilee, even though Peter spent his life there, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, Peter was afraid that he was going to die. Right? He's afraid that he was going to die. He's going to drown to death. And yet, his love for the Lord was such that when he saw the Lord walking and the Lord, he just wanted to get to the Lord as fast as he possibly could. So even though moments before he was afraid of drowning on the sea, he hopped overboard. He started to do what was humanly impossible by God's power, walking toward Jesus so that they could embrace fastest. That St. Peter, as soon as he recognized it was the Lord, with the help of St. John, a contemplative, put his tunic around his waist. He was basically in his loincloths. He was basically in his underwear as he was working. So he tied it around, and then he swam at least 100 yards to the shore. He just wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he possibly could. He was there, what do we see? Jesus was preparing breakfast for them. Why is that significant? Jesus wants us to grasp that he's with us in the ordinary things of our life. He's there with us when we eat. He's there with us when we're working. And he's clearly going to be there with us on our mission. That we're not doing it on our own. That when we think we're going out fishing, we're not fishing alone. We need to be open to how the Lord wants to guide us even in our work, even in our ordinary activities, even in the things we think we're expert at already. So they're there, Jesus preparing breakfast, bring some of the fish. And they count the fish, 153. There's always symbolism to the numbers. But 153 basically were the known nations of the world at that time. There were 153 countries in the world at that time. There was also an idea that there were exactly 153 different species of fish. Now, obviously, way more than 153 species of fish. They didn't know biology the way that we do today. But nevertheless, the symbolism of that was every type of fish that could possibly be caught is meant to be hauled into that net. Every nation is meant to be hauled in that great mission of what happens when Jesus takes these fishermen, the first time he worked the miracle on the Sea of Galilee for Peter, and said, from now on you will be fishers of men. That he was going to reconstitute them in their confidence, going on out to catch the nations. So Jesus was showing all of this with them. But then he was going to do something more. We'll get this at the very end of Easter. I wish that it would come tomorrow, but we wait all the way until Friday of the seventh week of Easter in order to get the sequel of it. But it's important for us to grasp here. Jesus was going to reconstitute Peter. Peter, who still was so full of shame at what he had done on Holy Thursday, denying the Lord three times after saying, I would never deny you, even if I should have to die for you. And Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows tonight. And he did, and he wept bitterly. And Peter was still carrying around. He knew that the Lord would forgive him. That was what distinguished him from Judas. But he just hadn't experienced his own forgiveness of himself. He hadn't experienced it. And so Jesus comes to him, and right after this breakfast, this was one of the other reasons why, go to Galilee. I'm going to bring you straight back to the beginning. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than everything else? The word that he uses there is agape. Do you love me with this total self-sacrificial type of love? Love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus showed us on the cross. And Peter replied, we can't get it in English. Got to understand Greek, but I all know you're experts in Greek. Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you with philia. I love you as a friend. Peter didn't have the guts to say, I love you like that, because he had said that once before and he had betrayed the Lord. Jesus asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a total self-sacrificial agapic type of love? Peter says again, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. So Jesus asked him a third time, coming down to meet Peter exactly where he is. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me as a friend? And that's when Simon Peter was sad. He thought that he had betrayed the Lord again. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as a friend. And then Jesus said something very important. When you were a young man, you used to go about as you pleased. You used to fish on this very sea. You used to catch just in your underwear at night. You used to sort of do whatever you want. When you're older, another person's going to stretch out your arms, which is an image for crucifixion in Greek, and drag you to a place where you don't want to go. What was he saying? Peter, even though you don't think you can love me like that, love me with an agapic, total self-sacrificial type of love, you will. You will. Your job's to follow me. And he would follow him all the way till he was crucified upside down in Rome in Caligula Nero Circus, October 13, 64. His great, glorious martyrdom. That's what Jesus wanted to do in Galilee. He wanted to strengthen the whole church, to do everything we do with him, to do the mission, and to strengthen all of us after our own betrayals to recognize that the Lord will give us what we need in order to be able to love him all the way. Peter's spirit was willing to die for the Lord on Holy Thursday, but his flesh was weak. And so the great mission that Jesus wants to do for us is to strengthen our flesh, to be able to collaborate with those holy aspirations he's given us, and to recognize with him, that's where we get the courage. So just a few weeks later, could have been, frankly, 2 weeks later, where do we see Peter? Peter and John had just cured that man at the beautiful gate. The man at the beautiful gate was just clinging on to him, we heard yesterday. He wasn't going to let them go. Teaching in Solomon's portico in the temple, right out there in the courtyard of the Gentiles, where the crowds would assemble. And everybody was marveling. And the people who did that to Jesus, the people who had gotten the false testimony against Jesus, dragged him before Pontius Pilate, had him crucified, had him considered less important even than a murderer like Barabbas, all of that, bad guys who were totally conspiratorial, those same guys came on out with the temple guard in order to intimidate Peter and John. They laid hands on Peter and John, put them in custody overnight. We're going to teach them a lesson. And the next day, all of the people who conspired to murder Jesus had assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and all who were of the high priestly class. They brought them into their presence and questioned them, "By what power and what name have you done this?" And Peter boldly, with agapic love for the Lord, with confidence having been reconstituted to preach the gospel to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, started to do that mission, just like he had after curing that man, just like he had on Pentecost Sunday. He was going to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. So he says to all the leaders, this nobody, the greatest minds, the scribes and the Pharisees, who knew sacred scripture inside out. Peter didn't. He was just a Galilean with a terrible accent. And off he goes. Leaders of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, if you have a problem with us because we've just healed this sad case of a man who couldn't walk, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, that the name is living, the name is always a sign of the person. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in the person of Jesus. Jesus was alive, that he's still healing, that all of you should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In this name, in this man stands before you healed. You rejected him like a stone, but he's become the cornerstone. There's no salvation through anyone else, nor any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Not even the name of Moses, not the name of any of the prophets that you have on your lips. There's no other name by which anybody is going to be saved. We'll see tomorrow that they'll be thrown in prison again. They'll be beaten. They'll be set free miraculously. They'll be arrested again. They'll be beaten. They'll be set free again. And that's going to be a pattern. And we know that all the apostles are going to suffer. But now, strengthened by the Lord, who's with them day to day, at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, at work, in fishing, in shepherding, in befriending, in all aspects of the apostolate, the Lord would be with them. And that would give them great confidence, because the big lesson they picked up was if you could do that to somebody and brutally murder somebody publicly on a cross, and 2 days later, 40 hours later, that murdered victim could be raised from the dead, then there was nothing to be afraid of anymore. Nobody could intimidate them. And so they went with the word that's used in the Acts of the Apostles by St. Luke, with a holy parousia. Your Greek's excellent, so I don't need to translate that, but that means holy boldness, holy audacity, that it's a spirit-filled courage. And that's what we see. Nobody's in the ancient world speaking to the greatest somebodies, giving total witness to the Lord Jesus. Now you know what the applications are to us. Today the Lord breaks our fast, our Eucharistic fast, all night long. He's here, and he's not just going to give us fish and bread like he had multiplied in the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish. He's going to actually give us something even greater, himself, who sums up all 153 of these fish, 153 nations, 153 everybody, right? All in one. He's going to feed us with himself, and he's going to give us the same mission he gave to these apostles. Go! He'll tell us at the end today with his blessing and announce the gospel of the Lord. Go be this missionary of charity. Go love others with the same self-sacrificial type of love with which I have loved you. Go with a holy boldness and don't be afraid. If you suffer, remember, I will raise you from the dead. No wonder why we sing Hallelujah so much.